Matthew 18, we're going to pick up in verse 21. We'll pick up in 23. So Jesus says this in response to Peter's question about how often he needs to forgive. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. I just want to come back and just touch on a couple of things. So this is a story, and stories are meant to be entered into. That's part of the power of them. Most of the Bible, the biggest part of it is stories of the kinds of literature in the Bible. And this story invites us to identify with the characters. Well, the first character is the king, and we don't identify with the king because this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. So we know that in the parable, the king is God himself. And so naturally, the next person we would identify with is his servant that's in debt to him. And as we identify with the servant, the story is really, it sounds good. You know, we owe a lot, and the king is gracious. He's going to forgive us. And we say, hooray. But then Jesus, as he often does this in his parables, is he puts a twist in. And really, for the person listening to this and for us, he catches us. Now, we've heard this so many times, it's hard for us to be caught in it. But the person we identified with also has someone who's in debt to him, and he's not merciful toward the person who owes him any money. And then all of a sudden, we start to see, the consequences of that catch up with him. And Jesus ends with these words, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." Because he'd received mercy, he should have been willing to show mercy. And we've talked about that the last couple of times. Those who receive mercy from God are changed in that experience, by that experience. And so we too should be changed. But this extra statement here is what I want to drill down on tonight, which is forgiving your brother from your heart. Very similar language is used in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you would you turn over there? And so tonight, where we're going as you're finding your way there is just, how is it that we can get to the place where we really forgive from the heart? And we'll explore a couple of facets of forgiveness, sometimes called decisional forgiveness or emotional forgiveness. So Paul writes this, chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so there's just a really close connection between who we are, our identity as God's chosen ones, and being compassionate and kind, humble and meek and patient as we forgive, as we're called to forgive. And that's what I'm calling emotional forgiveness. It's an engagement. It's a wholehearted engagement, to use the language of the parable. And so forgiveness is a decision. Jesus says we must forgive. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you may remember we talked about the difference between those two words. We forgive people, but we don't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And I found this lovely little story that really captures, I think, in a really pointed way, what it is to forgive from the heart. Probably many of you recognize the name Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Lutheran pastor in Romania. He was jailed for his opposition to communism. He challenged communism and said it was incompatible with Christianity. And when he was in prison in a cell reserved for those who were dying, on a cot on his right was a pastor who'd been beaten so badly he was about to die. And on his left was the man who had been his torturer. But that man had been betrayed by his fellow communists, and he had been beaten as well and was near death. And one night, the communist woke up in the middle of the night with a nightmare and screamed, "Please, Pastor, pray for me. I've committed such crimes as I cannot die." And the pastor sat up and called for another prisoner to help him. And he was guided over to the bed of the man who tortured him. And Wurmbrand watched this pastor speak to this man. He gently touched his head and said, "I have forgiven you with all my heart, and I love you. And if I, who am only a sinner, can forgive you and love you, so much more can Jesus, the Son of God, who's love incarnate. Return to him. He longs for you much more than you long for him. He wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven. So repent." And for the next 2 hours, this communist repented of his sins with great weeping. And then they prayed for each other. And then the pastor returned to his bed, and they both died that night. This man learned how to forgive from the heart because Jesus had forgiven him in such a complete manner. So that raises some really significant questions for us, which is just, how do we get there? How is it possible to display this generosity of heart? And there's one more passage I want us to look at, just to root this just a little bit more in Scripture. And this is Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 30, 37 and 38. It's in the Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, or perhaps it was, and it's very likely it's another sermon with many of the same themes in it, but given at a different time. So Luke 6:37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so this picture of the measure and it running over, this is this picture of a generous heart. And I want to get us to think about this a little bit. So involved in forgiving is a letting go and a pulling forward. We have to let go of the desire to avoid someone, to injure someone, to get revenge on someone. And forgiveness involves reaching out toward that person in such a way. And it's one of the steps in loving our enemies. It's one of the gifts we give. It's not the only one. And in Romans, Paul talks more about the kinds of gifts you give in order to awaken the heart and soften the heart of an enemy. But this whole process of forgiveness is hard. And we shouldn't expect that we immediately, because we've experienced God's forgiveness, then we're masters at this. We grow in forgiveness just like we do in every other part of the Christian life. We don't arrive immediately when we come to Christ at a place where, well, this is easy. There's some very hard things about forgiving. And part of what we need to see, and tonight, is I want to see that these are two things. There's both the act of forgiving, and then there's this heart engagement that accompanies the act or belongs with the act. Now, unforgiveness is, well, it's a jumble of things we feel, from resentment and hostility to hatred and bitterness. It's often laced with fear. It's a mixture of decisions and emotions. So when someone injures us, often our immediate response is anger, and often fear goes with it because we're afraid we're going to be injured again. And so we want to steel ourselves for that possibility. And then there's what happens over time, though, is, well, as we reflect on things, as we ruminate on what's happening, unforgiveness begins to develop. And unforgiveness is kind of a cool emotion. It's not hot like anger. It's something that's almost cold in us. And what Jesus is talking about us being able to do is to forgive where we have empathy and sympathy and compassion and love. And we can bring that to bear right as the offense has taken place to deal with our hot emotions, as well as the rumination that takes place. You can chip away at unforgiveness, the rumination, with small acts of decision, or you can whack it with a giant dose of empathy, compassion, and love. And in order to fully restore a relationship back to where it was, this heart level of forgiveness has to take place. Otherwise, there's always something there. It may be below the surface, but there's just something there in us. And so and here's where not being able to pause and talk leaves me hindered, because I'm wondering if you're tracking with me at this point. I see a few of you have, are you lost? No, Pam is not lost. A couple of you are not lost. Well, good, good. So our way of thinking about things, the values that we have, really shape whether we lean more towards a decisional understanding of forgiveness, or whether we have, well, more of an appreciation for this heart, or I'm going to use this word, emotionally engaged kind of forgiveness. So there's lots of different virtues. The Bible talks about lots of them. Here's just a few: self-control, truthfulness, responsibility, accountability, honesty, conscientiousness, attention to detail, obedience, faithfulness, righteousness, honoring, justice. And I'm going to call those conscientious-based virtues. And here I just want to give a footnote. I'm indebted to Everett Worthington in his book on forgiveness for this classification and some of what I'm sharing now. And then other virtues might include love and compassion and sympathy and mercy and gratitude and forgiveness, kind-heartedness, tender-heartedness, and humility. And we'll call those warmth-based virtues. And those people who are lean toward more conscientious virtues, and believe it or not, they gather in churches together and they form denominations. People who lean more to these warmth-based ones also gather together in churches and form denominations. And of course, there's some outliers in each of these groups. And there's some warmth people over in the conscientious values group, and there's some conscientious values people over in the warmth group. But we tend to lean one way or the other. And so it's one of the reasons why people kind of develop camps. Well, forgiveness is just a decision, or forgiveness is about emotionally forgiving someone from the heart. And I want to say to you, it's both. It's not either or, it's both. And we have to walk along the knife edge of this if we're going to get forgiveness really right. These two things, both the decision and the emotional side, the wholehearted forgiveness, need to go together. We're meant to experience both of them. God wants us, and I've tried to make the case that God expects us to grant decisional forgiveness. As soon as we can move past our immediate anger and fear, we need to begin, as we have received, we need to begin the process of forgiving. And that often has to be done many times. We have to hold on to such forgiveness. Sometimes it really helps to communicate that publicly. I have forgiven this person. Can be genuinely helpful to us. When I was a beginning Christian, I went through a period of feeling condemned by my sins. And one day someone said, you need to put a stake in the ground and stand with Satan and believe against Satan that you've been forgiven. And in a sense, we need to do that with other people. We need to put a stake in the ground for ourselves and say, I've made this decision. I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to hang on to this decision, even though my emotions haven't caught up with that decision. And part of how we move toward that is we begin to try to understand the other person. So there's a gap when we are injured between justice. We want justice. We think justice needs to take place, and forgiveness. And for us, that gap feels very, very large. And of course, this gap is actually right at the heart of Christianity. This is what's happened at the cross, that justice has taken place so that we might receive forgiveness. But it's much harder when we're the injured party. It's easy to think, well, that was easy for God to do. He's God after all. But me, I'm hurt. I've lost something. Maybe it's something that's can't be recovered. How can I let this person go? How can I forego this? And there's a number of ways that we can get over this gap. And these ways of dealing with our unforgiveness can actually help us move to emotional forgiveness. We can simply accept the event and move on with our lives. And sometimes you can do that. Sometimes that's probably part of what love covers a multitude of sins. But then there are other things that love just won't stretch that far. It just won't cover that. And so then we might turn judgment over to God and disavow our right to judge. We'll just entrust this to the one who judges justly. We'll just give this matter over to God. Or we might convince ourselves that the transgression wasn't as harmful as we had thought. Now, this is what Joseph does. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph is his father's favorite. His father gave him a very special robe. He had some dreams that probably he unwisely shared with his brothers about how he would rule over the whole family. And they had all they could take. And so After contemplating just killing him, they decided instead to sell him into slavery. And he had some very difficult years ahead of him. And eventually, and it's a wonderful story, God, through a famine, brings the family back together. And when Joseph finally reveals himself as the second most powerful man in Egypt, of course, they are frightened by what's happened. They're sure he's going to exact his revenge. But he said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." And that's a really beautiful story. Joseph is so Christ-like in that. And it's something that we can do. There are times when we get perspective on what's happened and we can see it wasn't as destructive as we thought. That God was actually in it. That God was up to something good. And it just makes it easier to actually enter into emotional forgiveness. And sometimes it takes years for that to happen. It's not like, well, 2 weeks later, I can suddenly see this. It can take years really to see that God is weaving a beautiful fabric out of our lives. And even these very painful, troubling, difficult things are part of that fabric. He's able to actually reclaim those. And here's this other thing. And this isn't easy to do. At least it's not easy for me. And maybe for some people it is. But it comes about understanding why a person, why we assume that person was wrong, when in fact what they did was just or fair. And as we understand perhaps the circumstances, the mitigating circumstances, why from their point of view, this was the right thing to do, then it gets easier to say, oh, I can forgive that. Even though that's not how I think, and it would never occur to me to approach this that way, that's how this person did it. And that's being able to sympathize with another person. And see, isn't that what Jesus has done with us? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies. That's one of the most glorious, amazing statements in all the Bible. That instead of just saying, you all are such ungrateful creatures, you just have it coming to you. Instead, he's tenderhearted toward us. He becomes one of us. That's what the incarnation is, his heart. He becomes one of us. And that's part of how we move toward another person in our hearts once we realize we need to forgive. Well, again, I've said a lot, and I'd love to pause and just hear what you guys are thinking. Really hard things to do. So I have struggled with them. It's a growth process. I don't know if I'll ever be where I'd like to be. I can't imagine being this pastor who's been beaten that Richard Wurmbrand was next to. And I would like to think that he received special grace in those moments, because that would make me feel better about how far I still have to go in forgiveness, but I don't know. Well, there's still a few questions. I don't know if any of you have any questions about forgiveness you want to throw in the hat, and I'll try to resolve those. One of them is about how to put David's prayers for justice on his enemies together with forgiveness, and that's a really a pretty significant topic, and so we'll take a block of time for that. I've tried to talk a little bit about the experiential side of forgiveness, and I don't know if I fully answered the question you asked, Mark, toward the end of the time the other day. And I've got at least one other question that somebody submitted. So, well, I think I'm done, unless somebody else has something to throw in here. Well, let me pray for us then, Father. Father, we are, when we really think about it, we are stunned that you would come in the person of the Lord Jesus, that you would purpose to have him die before the foundation of the world for those who are ungrateful, who are enemies, who have despised you, and who have been unsubmissive, though we owe all things to you. And Lord, entering into the kind of forgiveness that you've shown us, extending that to others, Father's just not natural for us. And we do pray that you continue to work in us. Lord, where we have relationships that are not where we'd like them to be, we pray for grace in our lives as well as in the lives that we feel disconnected from. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.